We want to pray for Brother Rocky today. He's taking the day off. Praise the Lord. I can tell you from experience, when you preach every Sunday, you just need a break once in a while, just to relax. I want to preach to you today about prayer. And unlike 99 out of 100 sermons on prayer, I'm hoping that you will not leave feeling guilty. Okay? Most people say, well, how's your prayer life? Well, I don't pray as much as I know I should. And sometimes I forget. And, oh, I meant to pray for so-and-so. They mentioned that in church. And, well, I got busy, you know, and forgot all about it. And we just feel useless in the kingdom because most of us don't come back and somebody says, well, how's your prayer life? I said, man, this is great. God is answering prayer all the time. I'm so pumped. I get so much enthusiasm out of reading the Scripture because the Lord is moving. Are you with me? Is it? Okay. Today I want to introduce a different... This is a new idea. Not a new idea. Come on. But one I haven't preached on. Let me put it that way. Experiencing prayer as spiritual warfare. Now, you can think of prayer in all kinds of different ways. Prayer is thanksgiving. Prayer is adoration. Prayer is intercession. Prayer is celebration. Prayer is the humbling of ourselves before God in order to honor Him and to receive from Him. Prayer has many applications and definitions in the Scripture. But I haven't preached on prayer as warfare. That's a strong term. You think about that. Prayer as spiritual warfare. Colossians 4:12. Can we put that up, Mr. Tim? There you go. Epaphras. Now, you probably haven't read much about Epaphras. There's not much about him. But in Colossians 4:12, it says, Epaphras, Paul is describing him by saying, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So two things real quick. Number one, his goal, Epaphras' goal, is that other believers will stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. There's an assurance there. There's a confidence that rises up within us when we have a fair grasp of what the will of God is. Sometimes we're in a wonderment. We don't know. I'm not sure what God would say about this. It's tough to stand fully assured. But there's so much in the Scripture that's crystal clear. This is what God's purpose and will is. Epaphras prays that we'll be fully assured in that. So when we come to the Lord, we do so with confidence, conviction, assurance. I want to focus on the first part of that verse where Paul says that Epaphras is always laboring. And I want you to get the emotional undertone of these words, okay? Always laboring. That's New American Standard. Now, King James says, always laboring fervently for you in your prayers. New English Bible says, he prays hard for you all the time. The Contemporary New Testament says, always most earnest in your behalf in his prayers. Coney Bear in his translation says, ever contending on your behalf in his prayers. And Weymouth, when he did his translation, the New Testament Modern Speech, translated it, always wrestling on your behalf. Are you getting a flavor? Okay. This is a Greek word. The noun form of this Greek word is the word that describes Jesus when he was praying with intensity in the garden, where the Scripture says, being in agony. That's the noun form. We're looking at the verb form, which is used two ways in the New Testament. Did I do a slide on that, Tim? What's the next one? Yeah, there it is. It means it's used in two ways. One, to engage in a contest, like where Paul makes reference in 1 Corinthians of those who compete in the games. where they struggle or strive in the games. Secondly, it's used just generally to fight or to struggle. Now, I need a volunteer who will read John 18:36. Anybody? You have a Bible? Have you seen a Bible? Is there a Bible in the house? Phoebe, thank you. John 18:36. And somebody do Colossians 1:29. Somebody? Anybody? Come on, hurry. Time's wasting. Thank you. Colossians 1:29. And then, Tom, if you do 1 Timothy 4:10. And somebody do 1 Timothy 6:12. Somebody over here in the peanut gallery. Come on. 1 Timothy 6:12. Anybody? Anybody with gray hair? Anybody at all? Stick up your lily white. There, thank you. Tracy. Okay. All right. All right. What? For Colossians 1:29. Yes. That's Paul talking about the energy of God. He struggles. There's power there, and he's in this contest. He's in this fight, Jim. It's a fight. It's a struggle. 1 Timothy 4:10. Ongoing struggle. 1 Timothy 6:12. Did anybody take that one? 1 Timothy 6:12. Janet, would you grab that one? Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Literally, the Greek text says, struggle the good struggle. All right. Did I give Luke 13:24 to anybody? Tracy. Okay. All right. Let's conclude that little word study. As I read these scriptures, and hopefully you do too, the word that we're talking about, this struggle, captures strongly the sense of conflict, of engaging intensely and exerting great energy in accomplishing God's purposes. That's the very opposite of a passive attitude that some people in life have. Well, stuff happens. I mean, that's the way it goes. There's nothing you can do about it. That's a passive attitude. There's nothing passive as the way the New Testament uses this word for struggle. We don't wait to see how things turn out. This is the opposite also of a fearful attitude that feels hopeless and defeated in the context of bad news. When bad news comes, and it always does, what's our initial emotional response? Oh man, that's awful. This is terrible. I wish there was something we could do to help that. Hello? Paul says, fight the good fight. Engage with this. Get intense in your prayer to carry out the will of God. God is waiting for us to ask Him, and He will intervene. Okay, so what can we learn from Epaphras as he labors earnestly, as he contends, as he fights for his fellow believers in prayer? What he know to practice in prayer that we don't? All right, that's basically what we're going to talk about. Okay, let's do the next slide, Tim, please. All right, to labor earnestly in prayer is to, number one, engage intensely in seeking God's will for believers in the midst of crisis. We don't know when crisis comes. We don't know how it's going to turn out. The end of the story hasn't been written yet, right? It's still uncertain. There's conflict going on. It could go this way or that way or the other way. And heaven is saying to us, labor earnestly in your prayer in the will of God. Now, sometimes we do not know how to pray for people. Do you ever... Anybody? We don't always know. For example, You hear about, oh, here's this couple that's been married. You know, they got a couple of kids. Uh-oh. Rumor is divorce is coming. Well, we might think of, you know, the Old Testament prophet who quotes God saying, I hate divorce. So our first response would be, man, hang in there. Don't give up. You know, just stick with it. You've got a lot of investment here, and you should never, people should never get a divorce. And we might think in those categories and pray that way. And then it comes out that maybe there was abuse in the marriage, or there was infidelity in the marriage. And it's like, well, that kind of makes things, you know, a little different. That would change the content of our prayers. It's like, how do you know what to pray? Somebody has an accident, and they're in the hospital, and, wow, let's pray that God will heal them. Well, wait a minute. This person's 98 years old and in terrible health and has been praying that God would take them home. You get what I'm talking about? It's like, we don't always know exactly all the enough details to say, Lord, I want you to do this. So what the Scripture is teaching us here is labor intensely in prayer, seeking the will of God for that person. Holy Spirit, help me to know what to pray. Put in my mind ideas and thoughts and words and encouragements or whatever it is, Lord. Lord, tell me what to pray. Reveal that to me. Help me understand this situation that I may pray for them according to your will. Does that make any sense to you? Okay. I remember when I started preaching my very first church, we had this family who had a little boy and a little girl. And the little girl was always so proud when they'd say, okay, who wants to say our prayer today for lunch? She'd say, oh, I do. So they'd say, okay, you say the prayer. And she'd say, God, thank you for our food. Bless the sick and poor people. Amen. Well, for a little kid, I love that prayer. Right? Thank you for our food. God bless the sick and the poor people. Now, I haven't seen her in about 30-some years. If she's still praying that same prayer and nothing more, we need to have a little talk. Okay? But sometimes that's kind of how we do in our prayer life. We've heard somebody pray that we know and love and respect, and so when we go to pray, we'll steal some of those phrases. I think what the Lord would rather have us do is to contend earnestly in our prayers, Lord, what is your will for this situation, for this purpose, your child whom you love? Now, there's a lot of things we know to pray, generally, because we've read Scripture, and it's given us models. Things to pray. Another thing we want to preach on someday is the exact verbiage Paul utilizes when he prays. Now, there's a number of those prayers. You ought to go home and look those up after nap today in Ephesians and Colossians, where Paul says, I pray for, and then he gives some things that, between me and you, we don't pray much about. Okay? There's a clue there. So I think we need to open our minds in this engaging intensely in seeking God's will for believers who are in the midst of crisis. Now, we're all different. We're emotionally made up differently. So, we need to take into account the person's situation in life, the person's maybe maturity in the faith, maybe the person's emotional reaction. And Lord, what specifically can I pray for the child that you love, my friend? I just want to challenge you with that. Pray for insight. Pray for direction. Pray for leading. Pray for help from the Holy Spirit to bring to bear specifically in this situation. Secondly, to labor earnestly in prayers to come against the unbelief all around us that says God doesn't hear, God doesn't care, God doesn't get involved. That's our culture talking. That's defeatism talking. That's unbelief talking. That God's way up there, and after all, he's busy. And here you bring this measly little concern again you've brought every day for a week. That's not our God. I love the assurance that comes when we read Hebrews 11:6. Hear this. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a what? Rewarder of those who seek Him. Wow, isn't that neat? You come before God, you believe, you pray, you seek, you ask, He will respond. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do we really believe that? There's a solid foundation upon which to pray. God is working, and as He works, He will bring good. That's His promise. Ephesians 3:20. Listen to this. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Now some of us have pretty lively imaginations. We can dream up a whole lot of different things, and we can ask for everything in the Sears Roebuck catalog. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Anything that we can conceive in our minds to bring to God, He can do far beyond that. Much more than that. God is listening. God cares. He will intervene to bring rescue in whatever way He chooses. James reminds us, believe and not doubt. God does remove in response to prayer. And lastly, to labor earnestly in prayer is to stand in opposition to the spiritual forces of darkness. That's spiritual warfare. Have you thought about prayer? When you go to your easy chair and you do a little Bible reading and you get quiet and you start talking to the Lord, do you conceptualize that as warfare? As struggling? As conflict? Well, it is, the Bible says. It is a struggle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and the devil. Knowing that it is a struggle, we maybe need to be reminded our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So anytime we dare to pray, we need to understand we're coming against a lot of opposition in heavenly places, not God, but spiritual forces of darkness. Do we grasp the idea? The devil does not want you to pray. He wants you to be distracted. Man, there's a good movie on. Grab the remote. He does not want us to engage. Well, he'd rather for us to be defeated, to be discouraged, to give up, to say, well, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. The enemy is always and very subtly saying to us, you haven't got time to pray. If you try to pray, you'll fall asleep. Well, try standing up when you pray. Hello? It's a struggle, isn't it? Would you say, honestly, it's a struggle to pray consistently, routinely, daily, with some extended period of time? Do you find that difficult? Do your knees get sore? It's a battle, and it's a battle for men's minds. It's a battle for men's souls. God is telling us, engage the fight. Struggle the struggle. Nobody says it's easy. If it were easy, the devil wouldn't have a foothold in any life, right? Okay. 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. If it were according to the flesh, we could gather up all our shooting irons and go eliminate the bad people. It's not about physical battle. It's about spiritual warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What was the very first teaching Jesus gave us when He mentioned there's going to be a body of believers called a church? What did He say about it? The gates of hell, what? Cannot prevail against it. That means we're on the offense, and their fortress, their gates, cannot stand against our attack. They will fall, when we move forward in faith, that's what Jesus taught us. Very first thing about body believers. James 4, chapter 4 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil. Resist the devil, and what? What will he do? He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How many of you saw the movie The Exorcist? That's kind of old. It's got dust on it. I see a few hands. Woo, that's the scariest movie I ever saw. This gal was possessed by a demon. And the goal was to do an exorcism to get the demon out of her. And she did all kinds of weird things. Her head spun all the way around 360 degrees. And she had the look on her eyes and screamed and foamed at the mouth. I mean, it was graphic and it was awful. You know, I think one of the results of that movie was it enhanced the fear that people have of demons and the devil and darkness and cursing and spiritual forces. I think people just kind of like, whoa, I'll go to the movie and see that, but whoa. And isn't it ironic that in an age where there's so much emphasis on there isn't a God, we want church out of the marketplace, we don't want the Bible and prayer in school, we don't want In God We Trust on our money, we don't want the Freedom From Religion Foundation are working 24/7. At the very same time, there's this anti-God movement in our country. At the very same time, there's also this movement, this rise in things like witchcraft and Wiccan and Ouija boards and spirit worship and tree worship. You know, this environmentalism has become a religion. You know, why is that? Well, it's because there is a spiritual dimension to a human being that needs to be filled, and it's going to be filled. It'll either be filled with the presence of God or the presence of darkness. We are in a battle. So when you think about praying, anytime you dare to pray, you are coming against the forces of darkness, who would much prefer you just roll over and go back to sleep. Can I get an amen on that? All right. Now we're going to change gears. Gently, would you please pass out this little worksheet? We've got a little worksheet here. And we're going to do a little brainstorming, okay? Somebody help, jump up and help Janet pass out to this side of the room, would you? Thank you, Ken. All right. Now, I want to do a little case study. We've got about an hour to go. Or so. My parents, this year, in 19, my stepdad got to where he couldn't go, was taken to the hospital, had to do rehab, all this stuff, went home, got in bad shape again, fell, couldn't get up, back to the hospital, then from the hospital to the nursing home, and from the nursing home back to the hospital, and then he died. Okay? Now, with a few differing details, this happens routinely in our lives. Grandparents, neighbors, aunts and uncles, friends, acquaintances go through a number of scenarios. Here's a major scenario: chronic illness, hospitalization, nursing home death. Okay? Just kind of goes that way. So let's say we're going to pray for a person or family that's going through this. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here. That's why I mentioned my folks. What does the patient lose as they go through this, okay? They lose mobility. What's that? Get up and go, walk, freedom. I mean, they can do pretty much self-care. They can do anything. They go where they want to go, independence. All right. They lose their mobility. They may have to use a cane, may have to use a walker, may have to use a wheelchair, may be bedbound. They lose the ability to go where you want to go. Secondly, they lose energy. I mean, you wake up, and you're supposed to ready to tear up the world, and they feel like going back to bed. They lose work. Now, I put work in parentheses because many of us were raised with a strong work ethic, that you get your identity, you get your sense of value from your work. You work hard, you work long, you make money, you take care of your family, you demonstrate your ability to do. You have a value system in your work, that you do good work, you don't do shoddy work, you show up on time, you put your hours in, you earn your pay. You lose that. So if you've invested yourself heavily in your work and you can't work anymore, where do you get your sense of esteem? Where do you get your value, your worth in life? Haven't you heard anybody with some age on them say, well, I just can't work anymore. My mom will say, I just feel lazy. Because she can't get up and clean the house like she used to. They lose independence. Woe, rue the day we give up our driver's license, Jim. Rue the day we give up our driver's license. All right, you understand what I'm talking about? Independence, freedom. I go where I want to go. Janet says I'll drive myself. Now let's. That's what the patient loses. What does the patient need? Go to the other column. They've lost mobility. What might a person need who has lost their mobility? Say, Lord, I'm going to pray for so-and-so. They can't go. They can't do as they want to do. What might we pray about them? Anybody? That is a possibility that would enable them to go. There might be some difficulty getting in and out of the car. They may have to do some special arrangements, but sure, they could have some sense of mobility. They may have to go to a walker. Anything else we might pray? Oh, Lord, help. So, okay, somebody said, you be ready at 2 o'clock. I'll come pick you up, and we'll go. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Think about that a little bit. We could pray maybe for wisdom. How does the person themselves look at mobility and how they're going to get there? I've heard people say, well, I just hate to call anybody and ask for a ride. So I decided to stay home. I didn't want to pester anybody to come see me. Pester? Inconvenience? How could we belay that? How could we soften that? Call them up and say, can I? Or, I'm going, do you want to go with? Make it easy for them to say, yeah, I'll go. Okay? Some people get into trouble. We say, hey, if you need something, call me. Do most people call? No, they don't. They don't want to be a bother. So we can soften that by saying, hey, I'm going grocery shopping. I'm going for a car ride. I'm going to the park. I'm just going to drive around town, or I'm going to go to the drugstore. Would you go with me? Would you go with me? I like to be with you. Would you go with me? I'm going to go. I'll help. Just, would you go with me? They run out of energy and feel bad they can't do anything. What could we pray about that? In some circumstances, that energy is never coming back. Right? What else could we pray? Anything? Pray, oh God, that whatchamacallit, who just doesn't have the energy, will recognize this is the way of life. It is reality. It happens when you get age on you. Maybe we could pray for wisdom. We could pray for them to accept reality. Accept this is the way it is. Stop struggling over that and recognize you still have a lot to offer. You're not the person you used to be. It ain't going to ever be like it once was. So we're going to shift gears and we'll focus on other values. God, help us to work out some other things they can do differently. What about the old guy who has worked 2 jobs all of his life? That's his crowning achievement in life. He was a hard worker, an honest worker, a faithful worker, provided for his family. And he can't work anymore. What could we pray about for him? Give him something to do that he can do. Okay, that's a good idea. Yeah, something worthwhile. Anything else? Any other ideas? Give him a hobby. Some hobbies benefit other people. You know, you make things or whatever. We could also pray, I'm thinking, if a person has identified so strongly with work, maybe we need to pray for them to recognize, accept, and understand God's grace. Because what's grace? What's the difference between grace and work? Huh? Grace is restful. Grace is a gift. Work is what you do. And if you can't do, person needs to delve deeply into the grace of God, which says you can't earn salvation, you can't earn forgiveness, you can't earn love, you can't earn acceptance. Just receive it from the Lord. Go heavy on grace. God, impress on this person grace. Okay. Let's go down to the next category. Patient may experience anger, discouragement, hopelessness, boredom. When we recognize those things going on in a person's life, they're struggling, we need to engage in prayer. What could we pray for a person who's angry? Anger's interfering with relationships, with family, getting in the way, the bad mood. What can we pray about with regard to anger? Peace. We ask for peace to come. What? Yeah, inner peace. What about forgiveness? Why are they angry? Are they angry at themselves? Are they angry at others? Are they angry at life? Are they angry at God? How do we deal with anger? All right, we flood them with the love of God, with the forgiveness of God, with the peace of God, with God's comfort. Whether, you know, there's a reason they're angry, let's listen. Tell me how this is going for you. Tell me about that anger. Discouragement, they need support. Hopelessness, maybe we could pray for some goals. Boredom, maybe they need some purpose. Last category, the caregiver. Often the caregiver gets forgot. We always focus on the patient and the person taking care of the patient. We forget about them. All right? Inability to fix. What's that mean? That's huge. When you have been a person who's been able to fix in life a variety of things, and you're confronted with a situation, you can't fix it. You can't undo it. You can't make it new again. You know, you get in touch with how that feels. Powerless, helpless. What do they need? What could God bring? What character trait could God bring into their lives that would help with that problem? Yes. Patience. And what? There's one other one I'm thinking of. Humility. What do we do when we have something standing before us that we can't conquer, we can't make new, we can't straighten it out? It's humbling ourselves before God. God, I can't do this. Help me. In our prayers, we can ask, and in our conversations, we can encourage, you know, this is the way it goes. Sometimes God intervenes in miraculous ways, but many times He lets us experience these things to draw us on our knees, to be humbled before Him. We cannot do this all ourselves. We got to empty some of that self in order that He may fill us with Himself. Does that make sense? People get weary over time. They need daily strength. Diminishing support system. My mom's run into this. There's just very few people in her life that give in to her. She needs additional caring persons. That's when the body of Christ steps up. They say, hey, we're going to take over some soup this week. Can somebody else jump in and take over chocolate pancakes with yellow frosting on it or something? Support. We need people. We need people. We need people. It doesn't cost anything. Just spend a little time. personal time. They need to go pay the bills, go to the bank, go to the store. Maybe some volunteers could step up. Normal changes in life. I'm just ending this up. We could talk about this more. But I would encourage all of us to become better listeners. Okay? Better listeners. Sometimes the only thing a person needs is to just speak it, to get it out. There's a thing called catharsis. That's an $11 word. That means when you open up all that goop that's in here verbally and just let it out, guess what? We feel better. Does that make sense? They don't need a person to say, well, here's what you ought to do. They need a person to say, tell me more about that. How does it feel to have all that stuff in there? What helps you to struggle? Just a good listener. Now, that's just a little case study that gives us a practical outlet that when we engage in prayer on behalf of other people, it's a whole lot easier to just say, well, I hope somebody sometime somewhere does something. The battle begins with my lethargy. The battle begins with my laziness. The battle begins with my fear that I'll do something wrong. The Scripture teaches us, fight the good fight. Heaven is waiting to pour down blessings in many cases, but they need somebody to stand, to ask, to believe, to step in there. Does this, any of this make sense to you? Okay. Epaphras, what a hero is Epaphras, that he contends earnestly for other believers. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for revealing to us that we can make a difference on planet Earth because we pray earnestly and we contend and we strive and we battle to bring heaven to bear in practical, helpful ways that people's faith and life and feelings are built up. God, help us as a body of believers right here, Mount Zion Christian Church, to devote ourselves to laboring in prayer for those we know of that are in crisis. Lord, we come against the enemy. We come against the dark forces that would destroy people and put them in hopelessness and discouragement and despair. We come with the love and the joy and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to pray for your will. In Jesus' name, amen.